and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, life series, and we will talk about marriage and what does it mean for a marriage to be a covenant. Of course, briefly, it may take a whole conference to speak about this beautiful topic. We spoke beforehand about what does it mean for a man to be a head, what does it mean for a woman to submit. The percentages of divorce, the number of divorces, the number of broken families, what's happening to the children. And they would say, no, I'm not going to this project. It's a project most of the time fails. So it's better not to do it. In fact, some of them would even go further and say, marriage kills love. See people who were dating before getting married, see how they were excited when they meet each other, when they hear from each other, when they hold their phones and see the name of the one they're dating, they were so excited. But after marriage, maybe when he sees the name, he just turned the phone down. See, they changed. They're avoiding each other instead of being so excited to talk to each other and to meet each other. It seems that marriage is not a good idea. And a short answer would be, this is wrong. Marriage is a very good idea, simply because God made marriage. He's the one who said, it's not good for Adam to be alone, right? And he gave him Eve. I think the problem is our understanding of love. What does love means and what the word says about love. This is what caused our confusion, or maybe sometimes our fear from this marriage, because we are not listening to the truth. We are listening to lies around us. Love is not about what we take. It's about what we give, about committing ourselves to the other person. So the question about marriage is a question about how far I am willing to give, how far I'm willing to sacrifice, how far I'm willing to lose for the other. How far I'm willing to give my time, my feelings, everything to the other. When Christ left the church, he gave his life to the church. the pressure will increase. You need to get married. So in order to get rid of this pressure, they just get married. They don't care about having any feelings. They just get married to one person who would come and ask her for marriage, and that's it. Some men just would do this to satisfy their fathers. In Upper Egypt, where I'm from, many men would just marry to get the children to keep the name of the family. They don't care about their wife. And they don't love their wives. No feelings, no emotions. It's just very mechanical. It's a business. And this is also wrong. Marriage is not just feelings, but it contains feelings. But more than that, marriage is a commitment. It's giving myself to the person. And the best word that I can ever have to explain this relationship is the word covenant. It's a covenant. And this is what we read in Matthew 19. Christ expressed the meaning of marriage as a covenant. In these words, he said, "Have you not heard from the beginning that what he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." It's leaving and cleaving. You are dedicating to another person. You're getting so close to this person. There is feelings, there is commitment, there is love, there are promises. Every covenant, there are promises. And we'll talk about this. As we get married, or as someone decides to get married, he's going to promise something. It's a covenant. Have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears? They are crying, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore. God is not looking to what you are offering, not looking to your worship. Or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore, why are you not accepting our offerings? Why are you not accepting our worship? And here comes the answer. Because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. And notice the words. The Lord has been witness. Against whom? Against this wife of your youth. This is what you have done. Against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. You have betrayed her. You have taken another wife. Yet is she thy companion? And the word companion literally means the one that the Lord brought her as one with you. And the wife of thy covenant? Verse 15 is a hard verse, but I'll try to illustrate it. And did not he make one? He's the one who made you one. So Malachi is highlighting this truth. That there is a covenant between a husband and wife. They have become one. The Lord made them one. But it's not only that the Lord made them one. I will come to this. But first, he said that the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. And I need to stop at the word witness. When a man and a woman get married, it's not just the people are witnessing this marriage. There is someone way more important is witnessing that what's happening. This is before him. And if you break this covenant, if you mistreat my daughters, God will be your judge. And it's the same in marriage. If you mistreated your wife, God is your judge. God is witnessing. And the same for a woman, of course. If you mistreat your husband, God is watching. In the case of Malachi, it was the men who get married to other women, to pagan women. And they left their wives, the wife of their youth. It means that they married them when they were young, when they're beautiful. But later on, as they grew older, they tried to find other women to enjoy them. I will come to this. And he's saying, God is witnessing. It's not just witnessing what you are doing. God was the witness in your marriage, and he's your judge. So in the marriage, in this covenant, God is the witness of the covenant, but he's not only the witness, he is the one who stipulates the marriage. He's the one who makes this marriage. He's the one who brought them together. This is what Christ has done. What God has brought together, man shall not separate. It's something that God does. And to act treacherously with your wife or to betray your wife or to betray your husband, it's you're attacking a covenant that God has made. You're breaking a covenant that God himself has made. One of the Puritans commented on this text on Malachi. And I thought I will not just say what he said, I will just read to you how he explained this text, how he highlighted this text. And I think this is very practical for the context, whether here or in my context back in Egypt. Warning against mistreating your spouse. And you can take it both ways. Listen to these words. The woman whom you have wronged was the companion of those earlier and brighter days of your life, when in the bloom of her young beauty, she left her father's house and shared in your early struggles and rejoiced in your later success, who walked arm in arm with you along the pilgrimage of your life, cheering you in its trials by her gentle ministry. And now, when the bloom of her youth has faded and the friends of her youth have gone, when her father and mother whom she left for you are in the grave, then you cruelly cast her off as a worn out worthless thing and insult her holiest affections by putting an idolater and a heathen in her place. This is how one of the Puritans explained this text in Malachi. And as I was thinking of this, how men or women may mistreat their spouses, And instead of treating them in a covenant relationship of commitment and love, I found that many times people look at marriage as a consumer relationship, in a consumeristic way. And I'll tell you what does this mean. Let's think of this. If you have a car, you get an insurance for the car, right? You seek the best insurance company to cover your car, the best coverage, the least amount of payment every month. This is what you do. But then, at a certain point, you may receive a call from another insurance company. You have been with your company for 5 years, 10 years, but then another company started the business. They want to compete strongly, and they come and call you and say, look, we'll give you double coverage with half the price. Then you would simply break your contract with the previous company and then seek the new company. Okay, deal, I'm with you. What kind of relationship this was? Well, I'm seeking my privilege, I'm seeking my advantages. I don't care about the relationship with the previous company. I don't care. I'm getting way better deal from this other company. Or think of a phone line. Verizon is giving you a certain privileges, and then came T-Mobile with a greater privileges. If you join us, we'll give you even a phone and more lines and better coverage. Okay, I'll leave Verizon, even if I have been with them for 20 years. I don't care. I'm getting a better deal here. What kind of relationship is this? It's a consumer relationship. Very utilitarian, right? And some people are dealing with marriage in this same way. I used to have certain benefits from this relationship. I used to have some pleasure, enjoyment. But now they're getting less. I'm getting trouble. The beauty that I was attracted to is gone. The wealth that I was amazed by is gone. The strength that I have seen, the talent that I have watched is gone. Why should I stay? I'll find someone else. Someone will give me better pleasure. It's a consumerism relationship. This is not marriage. This is what the men of Israel did in Malachi. They left the wives of their youth and they sought another woman. And women can do this too. They can leave their husbands for another man who may be stronger, who may be wealthier, who may be less annoying. And if this husband or this spouse, let's say this spouse, gets sick, why should I commit myself to a sick person who does nothing? I'm only serving him. Or I'm serving her. Why should I commit myself to her? I'll seek someone else who will give me enjoyment. This is a consumerist mindset. This is not marriage. This is not the covenant. And think of yourself if you are a party in this relationship. There is no security, right? You are insecure. You're all the time trying to keep your spouse satisfied because you don't want him to leave you. Going back to this illustration of the insurance company. The insurance company, the first insurance company, they have listened or they know that the new company is making these great offers. So what they're going to do, they're trying to keep you. Okay, we'll get you a better deal. I will try to please you. And some men and women are doing this to their spouses. They don't feel safe, so they're trying to beautify themselves, to add more privilege or add advantages to themselves, so that their spouse may not leave. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you should not take care of yourself to please your spouse. But you do this because you want him to be happy or her to be happy. Not because you're afraid that you may lose him. Or her. This is a huge difference. Being in this kind of consumer relationship is a torment. No security. Where all your attempts to beautify yourself is not because you love the other, person, but because you love yourself, because you are selfish and you want to keep him, and you don't feel secure. Again, this is not the covenant. And when people are getting fed up with that, sometimes they don't divorce. They may still live together with this kind of consumer relationship. Or they can live together, but every one of them is thinking of another person. Or trying to enjoy his life in another way, away from this person. Sometimes even people can use a machine to satisfy themselves instead of a person. But this is not what marriage is. Marriage is a covenant, and the picture that the scripture is giving us is the covenant between Christ and the church. Can you think of Christ and the church in a consumer kind of relationship? No chance. Because when he loved her, when he loved his church, he didn't look at some good things in her that he can use or enjoy in her. In fact, he chose her, he loved her, he died for her. Well, she is ugly, immoral, no one would care for her. Even adulterers. This is whom he loved. He loved her not because of what he is going to get from her. This is kind of the covenant. That's what we said in the beginning. Love in marriage is asking this question: what I'm going to give, not what I'm going to get. And think on the other side. Think of the church. Why is the church faithful to Christ? If the church is faithful to Christ because of what, of the comfort that she's enjoying being with Christ, this is a consumer relationship, right? Well, if I'll be with Christ, this will mean that I will not get sick, I will live a wealthy life or a non-poor life. That's okay, I will be in this relationship. But if hardships are coming because of my relationship with Christ, no, I don't want this. I don't want this husband. And many people chose to leave this husband because of the hardships are coming. I will give you an example both ways. Many churches in Africa, they are following Christ, they are listening to Christ, they are going to the churches because of what they are going to get from the churches. Money, promises of healing. This is what we call prosperity gospel. And other places, when they start to get persecuted, what they would do when hardships come because of following Christ, they will leave. They can't continue. It's too much to pay. I did not get to this relationship to suffer in this way. It's a consumer relationship. But the true church stays with Christ. Because the true church does not treasure what Christ gives. The true church treasures Christ. Treasures him. Like a faithful wife who loves her husband. No matter what he gives or provides, she loves him. It's a commitment. It's a covenant. And this is what happens on this wedding day. The wedding day, I know, it's a beautiful day, and it should be a beautiful day. People are excited. The bride and the bridegroom, they are excited. They stand and they say certain words, right? At this day, the woman tried to become the most beautiful lady. She wears the beautiful dress. She prepares herself to be adorable on that day. And the man get the nice suit and start to try to become in the best scene. And to see each other on this day, both of them would be very happy, right? Enjoying each other. And on this day, it is very easy to tell each other, I love you. What I see is very pleasant. I love you. But this is not what is happening on this wedding day. They say something more, right? They stand and they don't say, I love you today. They promise on this day, I will always love you. Even if you are not wearing this dress, even if you are not wearing this suit, even if you don't have this beauty, I will continue, I promise that I will continue loving you. In sickness, in poverty, the only thing that can separate you and me is death. I promise. It's a day of promise. This is what's happening at the wedding. And who is witnessing? Who is watching us when we are saying this promise? Who is saying, I am the judge. I will. And if someone breaks this covenant, I am the one who will intervene. It is God himself. And who's the one who's bringing them together? It is God himself. This is what it means for a marriage to be a covenant. It's a commitment, love, and a promise. And God is the one who's stipulating this relationship. There is nothing, there is no relationship, there is no covenant in this life between men and women, that is greater, deeper than this relationship. It is the closest relationship a person could ever have. And the Lord designed this relationship. Why did he design this relationship? To show us the relationship between him and his people. This unbreakable relationship. And when Satan sometimes would attack the church directly, but when Satan attacks families, when he attacks marriages, he wants to misrepresent this relationship between Christ and the church. So Satan hates marriages. He hates families. And he will always keep attacking it. But having this picture in our eyes, looking to Christ and his church, remembering that God is the one who is witnessing our marriages, understanding the meaning of love and the covenant, we would seek God's face. Lord, give us the strength. We are weak, as we heard this morning. We are weak. There are many difficulties that are beyond us. But Lord, lift our eyes to Jesus Christ himself, so that we may love the church as he loved, that we may love our wives as Christ loved the church, and that the church may submit and love and be faithful to her husband, even during the times of hardships and weaknesses and trials, will stay faithful to her husband. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we confess that many times we take marriage lightly. We confess that many times being affected by the world, by what is going around us, we would have low view of this great covenant. We even make fun of it. But Lord, we thank you because you are the one who declared, the one who revealed your view of this relationship, of this covenant between a man and a wife. You are the one who designed it. You are the one who invented it. You are the first one to hold the hand of a bride to bring her to her husband. Lord, you are the witness of our marriages. And you are the one who brought every man and woman together. You are the one who made the covenant. Lord, protect us from ourselves, from our selfishness, from going to these relationships as consumers, seeking just our enjoyment. We thank you, Lord, for our spouses, and we pray that you would bless this relationship so that we may reflect who you are and may reflect your relationship with your bride. the church. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.